Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. In his hands are the deep places of the earth. The height of the hills are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me. They tried me, though they saw my work. For 40 years I was grieved with that generation, and said, it is a people who go astray in their hearts, and they do not know my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. So ask God's blessing upon us. Lord, we thank you that you have given us in your word such a declaration of the greatness and the majesty that is yours. And such is the waywardness of our own hearts and our own propensity to godlessness. We take to heart that word, that we should not harden our hearts against you. Graciously deal with us tonight as we come to the means of grace, and may it ever be the portion of your people in this place that we will humble ourselves before so great a God and King, rejoicing in your mercy and your grace to us in your Son, the Lord Jesus. So help us tonight and help us in our praise. May it be filled with a sense of wonder, a sense of your presence and blessing, as we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Reading this evening from the Epistle of Paul to the Ephesians in chapter 1. Ephesians in chapter 1. Let's hear the word of God. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desire of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word. We turn this evening to the book of Numbers and chapter 6, reading from verse 22. Numbers chapter 6, from verse 22. Let's hear God's word. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So they shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them." Well, this is obviously a significant date in the history of the church here, in which we acknowledge the Lord's past blessings to us as a congregation, and we acknowledge at the same time, in a very real sense, our need of God's blessing for future days and service. When this ancient benediction was first given to Israel, they were still at Mount Sinai. They had been delivered from Egypt and brought to that place where God had made covenant with them. And the key idea of these chapters is the organization and the preparation of the people of Israel for their journey to and their taking of the promised land. And part of the preparation had to do with the priests and the Levites. And one of the preparations for the priests was how they were to bless the children of Israel, God's people. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Israel and his sons, to Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you," and so on. And you'll remember that when we find the word Lord in our English translation, spelled out as here in capital letters, then it's a translation of the covenant name of God, which we generally pronounce as Jehovah, or more commonly nowadays, Yahweh. Yahweh is the personal name that God divulged to his servant Moses, the name by which he was to be known by the children of Israel. Yahweh is the personal name. The Lord is a title. It's not the personal name, so it doesn't convey all the sort of warmth and intimacy that the personal name does. The word Lord translates the Hebrew word Adonai, and traditionally, as a mark of respect and fear and honor of God's name, for fear of breaking the third commandment, the Jews, and then later in the tradition of the Christian church, when coming to the name of God in the text of Scripture, coming to the word Yahweh, even the Christian church has traditionally substituted the word Adonai as they read the Hebrew text, the word Lord. So the text actually reads Yahweh, the personal name of God, but the reader, even today, would say Adonai, Lord. The problem with that practice, of course, is that it does destroy the intimacy that God intended by giving his, what we might call his first name, Yahweh. He wanted to be known by name, not by a title. It would be something like a man married to a police officer, a police woman, and coming home from work saying, "Excuse me, officer, but are there plans for us to eat anything particular tonight?" Well, we don't talk like that to each other, do we? A husband doesn't speak in that way to his wife, even if she is a police officer. We don't use titles when there is an intimate relationship between us. We use personal names because there's something too distancing about titles. And so it is with Israel. God gave to Israel his personal name, his first name, as it were. And this name, Yahweh, is the name by which the children of Israel were to know him as he entered into covenant with them. It's the personal name of God, the God who came near to them, the God who was united to them in covenant. So this is one place in particular where it's appropriate for us to use the covenant name as the blessing of God is pronounced upon his people, because it emphasizes the personal nature of it. The Lord, Yahweh, bless you and keep you. Yahweh, make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May Yahweh lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you peace. Well, what does this great Old Testament benediction say to us? This old blessing given to the covenant people of God 450 years before the coming of our Lord Jesus, so 3,500 years ago. What does this old blessing have to say to us tonight? Well, basically it is emphasizing one great thing, and that is the blessing of God for your needs. The blessing of God for your needs. So that's what I want us to think about tonight. The blessing of God for your needs. Emphasizing your needs. As you look at verses 22 through 26, you see this benediction is given because God's people have got needs. Needs that are implied in the blessing. For instance, he says, "The Lord bless you and keep you." The word means to guard, to protect. In other words, God's people stand in need of God's protection. May Yahweh keep you. Well, what does that mean? We need to ask what it means here, because very often we have a very vague idea of what blessing is. We say, "Well, God bless you." Exactly what do you mean when you say that? And we pray for God's blessing upon individuals and upon churches. What do we mean when we ask for the blessing of God? Because we tend to use that word in a very general way. Well, if you were an Old Testament Israelite, I'd suggest to you that you would understand God's blessing in terms of a good harvest, of productive herds and flocks, of children in your home. They thought of the blessing of God in the sense of keeping and protecting them, and in that sense protecting them from anything that would threaten those blessings. In other words, anything that would threaten a good harvest, anything that would bring about barren flocks and so on, protection from their enemies, protection from childlessness, from all sorts of things that you would think of as being evil. You want God's protection from that. And you might say to me, "Well, aren't all those things sort of earthly concerns and considerations?" But the point is, you see, God's people have always been earthly people. And don't we have just those same needs today? Aren't you concerned about physical harm? Aren't you concerned about the threat of unemployment? Aren't we concerned about our bodily health and our mental health? We're all concerned about those things. Isn't it your hope that you will never become incapacitated? What a terrible thing that would be. Aren't those your concerns? Very earthly kinds of needs. Physical needs. And we've got other concerns, of course. We're not limited by our personal concerns, are we? Physical concerns. We pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil or from the evil one. So clearly there's a spiritual element also, a spiritual evil from which we need to be protected. And I hope that when you pray that prayer, you append your children's names as you speak your own also. Deliver Benjamin, Howell, Esther from temptation. Keep them from the evil one, O Lord. I hope you pray like that for your children. But we have this need, you see, of God's protection. And although that sounds very bland to us sometimes, may Yahweh bless and protect you, you have to see this in the way that Israel would have received it at that time. Think about their needs as they received this blessing from God, as they heard these words. Where were they? They were in the wilderness. Have you ever been in a wilderness? Can you imagine what it's like to try to eke out a living sustenance in the wilderness? I should imagine that living in the wilderness, you must feel pretty vulnerable. And here were a people not living on the edge of the wilderness. Here were people who had to go through the wilderness to the promised land of Canaan. They had to live there. And so in their situation, it would mean a great deal for them to hear, may Yahweh bless you and guard you. Because they realized that being in the wilderness, they really needed the protection and the provision of God, or they just weren't going to make it through. They'd never get through the wilderness. And God had a vested interest in protecting these people, didn't he? Because he had rescued them from Egypt. He had entered into covenant with them at Sinai. He'd made them his own people. And what he had rescued, what he had saved, what he had entered into covenant with, he must now preserve and keep, because he's committed himself to that in covenant with these people. We've all seen, haven't we, this awful escalation of violence in the Middle East in the past week. It's a long-running conflict and violence. Back in 1948, when the British Mandate came to an end in Palestine, as the British forces were being withdrawn from Palestine, the leaders of the Jewish sector in Jerusalem, as it then was, had to make a difficult decision. Should they evacuate their women and children, sending them to a place of safety, or not? They'd already come under attack, and common sense seemed to dictate that they must evacuate the women and children while there was still time to do that. It was expected that their sector would be besieged, that in danger of as well as the danger of warfare, there was also the danger of scarcity of food and water and so on. And so many people were arguing for evacuation. The man who had to make the final decision decided the women and children will stay. And he did that on the basis that the fighting resolve of the men would be strengthened to defend the city if they knew that standing behind them were their own defenseless wives and children. And if they didn't hold the city, then the result would be an absolute catastrophe for them. They had a vested interest in the battle, in the fight, a vested interest in defending and protecting their own. And that's the position that God has put himself in at Sinai. He's taken that position with Israel. He's made them his people, and now he's got to protect them. He's got to keep them. May Yahweh keep you. And one implication of this benediction, of course, is just how fragile we are as people. In the face of our adversary and in the face of the adversities of life, how fragile, how frail we are unless our Heavenly Father's hand cushions us and guards us and protects us. So we have need of protection from God. May Yahweh bless you and keep you. And we have need of the grace of God. He says in verse 25, the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. To make the face shine was to indicate friendly nearness in order to help. And then we have, and to be or to show grace to you. That term, to show grace or to be gracious, it's a term that's repeatedly used in the book of Psalms. 20 times or so, you'll be accustomed to reading it in the book of Psalms. Prayers that we read that we can so often pass over without noticing when the psalmist says to God, be gracious to me. But what does it mean for God to be gracious to us? Well, as you look at the prayers that we find in the book of Psalms, that urge God to be gracious, maybe in delivering us from suffering or from death or from enemies or from the guilt of sin. In each case, when it appears in the Psalms, there's always a sense of urgency about the matter. And the idea is always of grace flowing from a superior to an inferior that has no claim on that gracious treatment, but always there's an urgency about the plea, a real sense of need. The cry, be gracious to me, comes at times of emergency, in the crisis of life. You can read it for yourself in the book of Psalms, and it's during times when the petitioner is taken, as it were, right to the edge. As a beggar, he comes to God. Please be gracious to me. As beggars who simply don't have the resources themselves that they need to meet the demands that are facing them, that are being placed on them. So all they can do in that situation is to cry to God for help. It's when we're in situations or circumstances where we simply can no longer cope, in those emergencies, we cry out to God, show grace to me. And we need peace. The peace of God. Yahweh lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And that doesn't just mean the absence of strife or warfare. The root idea here in the word shalom is completeness, wholeness, fulfillment. It's a word that means total well-being. You could say in this context that the peace of God means that our lives don't fall to pieces. It overcomes the fragmentation that we can sometimes experience in life, bringing wholeness to us and completeness. One of the key ideas in the concept of peace then in the Bible is unimpaired relationships with others and the fulfillment of our undertakings. So he says, may Yahweh give you peace, completeness, wholeness. Well, we could say more, but the main point is this. We've got these needs. We need protection, we need grace, and we need the peace of God. We need the protection of God because we are fragile people, every one of us. We need the grace of God because we're all sinful and an afflicted people. And we need peace because our lives are fragmented and frustrated so often. We need the wholeness that God can give us. So we've got these various needs, and this ought to make us have a higher estimation, you see, of the benediction that God places on his people. It's not something that we just tag on to the end of a service to end our worship. It's not that. It's a time when in all our need we stand before the floodgate of God's supply. And his promised blessing is given to us in our needs. So God's supply for our needs. And then we can say this, it's God's supply for your needs. Your needs. It's easy perhaps to think that the people addressed in this benediction are some kind of spiritual elite, the top-notch kind of Christian, the really spiritual ones. They receive this blessing. In fact, you can see before this passage that records the benediction in Numbers 6 are the regulations that were used for the Nazarites when they dedicated themselves to God in some special service in a particular way, usually for a limited period of time. But they took the Nazarite vow and dedicated themselves to God so that they would refrain themselves from certain things to demonstrate and to illustrate and indicate a particular dedication to God for a period of time. But this benediction, this blessing of God, wasn't only for Nazarites. It's very clear in verse 23, Aaron and his sons were to pronounce this blessing upon the children of Israel, upon all of God's people. As I've said, we can sometimes fall into this way of thinking that God's goodness, that the mercies that he promises in Scripture must be for certain Christians, for elite Christians, as if they're ordinary Christians and then special Christians on a higher level, and God's best gifts belong to these great spiritual giant Christians. That's a mistake. And you need to watch out for that if you ever begin to think like that. It can sometimes come out in the vocabulary that we use. We might say of another Christian, oh, he or she is a committed Christian. They might call themselves a committed Christian. I'm a committed Christian. Well, what's a committed Christian? Is the question you must ask. Is there such thing as just a Christian? Is there such a thing as a mere Christian? How is a committed Christian more of a Christian than just a Christian? And is there an opposite to a committed Christian? Is there such a thing as an uncommitted Christian? Well, surely there can't be such a thing. Because if there's no commitment to Christ, then you can't be a Christian at all. So this notion of some special type of Christian, spiritual giant, you have to dismiss that from your thinking. We need to be careful that we don't construct a pseudo-class structure in the church, imposing a level of commitment that can very much discourage some of the Lord's people and the Lord's flock, because they come to feel that, well, if they don't manifest this certain level of commitment in their life, this degree of activity, that they can't expect the Lord's blessing on them. But this blessing is for all of God's people, for every one of them. Of his fullness, we all have received grace upon grace, the scripture says. And we can also say that this blessing is not only for all of God's people, but it's for all of God's people in particular. Notice the language of the blessing here. Notice in verse 23, this blessing is to be given to all the children of Israel. But then as you read the blessing itself, you have the repeated use of the word you. Yahweh bless you and keep you. Yahweh make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord, Yahweh, lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. That word you, in the original language in Hebrew, is not plural. It's singular. And though sometimes a singular can be used of a corporate group, in this case it's not. It's a word that's to be understood as addressed to individuals. So he's not saying, may the Lord bless you all together as a congregation, a whole company of his people. But it's singular. May Yahweh bless each and every individual of you. Receive this blessing from the Lord, the priests were saying. It's for you and you and you and you. It's for every one of you. Individually, personally, the blessing of God poured out upon you and upon me. You see, God's people are not made up of sort of faceless blobs to him. He doesn't look upon his people as a great mass of anonymous people, but he knows us individually and personally. There is a you singular here. You belong to a great congregation of God's people, but you don't get lost in that congregation. You've got a name, and God knows it. God knows it. John chapter 10 and verse 3 tells us that the good shepherd calls his sheep by name and leads them. And when this benediction says you, it's talking about you individually. This goodness and this mercy of God is for you. And lastly, we have God's blessing for you, for your needs, with the emphasis on the word God. God's blessings for your needs. Notice in verse 27, the Lord says that after the priest pronounces this benediction on Israel, so they shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them. I, the word I there in the original is emphatic. I will bless them, God says. Now what verse 27 is telling us is that this benediction, these words, they're not some kind of magic, as though they were a sort of spiritual abracadabra. And if you just sort of intone the words in the right sort of way, that does the trick. That brings the blessing, just the way the minister says it. No, there's no power in these words themselves, but rather the fact that Yahweh, the Lord, says that when this benediction is placed upon my people, I will bless them. I will bless them. They're not magic words, and they're not empty words either. They're not just words. They're not mere words. Sometimes we can think of benedictions as mere words. The ditty that the minister uses to sort of round off the service and bring it to a close. If that's all it was, then we could say from the New Testament we have to stop giving benedictions at the end of the service. But they're not mere words. They're not empty words. We're used, aren't we? We're very used to hearing empty words. We're hearing them all the time. We've been listening to them the last couple of weeks. If you've listened to any of the party meetings where different politicians have spoken and reported on the news, we hear it in politics all of the time, as various political leaders of every shade get up and says, well, it's time for this country to move forwards. That word move forwards, it doesn't mean anything, does it? Sounds good, but what does it mean? Only has meaning if you can define it in some sort of way. And if you said, well, it's time to move backwards now for a bit, well, who would listen to that sort of nonsense? Well, why does forward mean anything then? You see, mere words, they don't mean anything. But when this blessing of God is pronounced on the people of God, it's not mere words. It's not empty words. Sometimes when it comes to the benediction, people can think that they're just words, that they don't really mean anything, but they're not empty, they're not magic, and they're not mere words. They're words with a promise attached to them. And the promise is, so they shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them. What does that mean? Well, it means that as the priest pronounced the benediction, then what the words conveyed, Yahweh, the Lord, was going to bring to pass in the lives of these people. The Lord will make the words become reality. That what these priests pronounced, Yahweh would actually do for his people, individually and personally. And if that's so, that really should inform the way we think about the benediction and our attitude to that part of the service. That's not a time to be worrying about getting your stuff together and making sure you catch someone at the end of the service before they slip out because you've got something to say to them. That's not what that time is to be used for. It's a time when we, with all our needs, stand before the floodgate of God's grace and we receive the blessing because of the promise that's attached to it. When they pronounce my name upon the people, I will bless them, says God. That ought to change our attitude to the benediction at the end of the service. It's not a time to be thinking of other things, as if other things were more important. See what we're doing if we think like that and if we act like that? Here's the living God wanting to convey his blessing upon his people, and we think something else is more important than that. We need to think about that. So here we've got this ancient benediction. I know that we're no longer living 1450 BC. I know it's 2023, 3,500 years later. But if you're one of God's people, you still need this blessing from the God of Israel, from Yahweh, the Lord. You need his protection. You need his grace. You need his peace in 2023. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you'd come near to us in your mercy and that you would grant us the gift of your peace, that you'd look upon us as a church, as a congregation, that you'd see our families, that you'd see our friends, that you'd see us as individual people whose lives are very fragile, and that you would surround us with your protecting peace, your grace by which you promise to keep us. We ask these mercies for your name's sake. Amen. Amen.